You will open your Bibles, and we'll get ready there in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 13. I want to say that this has been a river in the desert, and this meeting and this church, and boy, what a time of refreshing it has been. I think it has certainly met the theme. I know in my wife's life and my own, we have so enjoyed this and have talked about it. What a blessing it has been to be here and to fellowship with you guys. And my story is similar to most of you. And there was a time in my life where some of the fellowship that I had enjoyed earlier, there came a separation time in that, and we had to go our separate ways. And a little bit of time of wandering there, a time without maybe as much fellowship and as encouragement as we would like. But boy, this has just been an oasis for us. I want to tell you, we have so enjoyed this, and how grateful I am for the first time that we put foot in Heartland Baptist Bible College, because that was the link that led me back to so many of my friends that I have known and loved over the years, and just the fellowship that was such a vital part of my early life in the ministry. And I just want to tell you, this has been a wonderful week. Thank you, Pastor Randolph, for having me here, and just inviting me to the meeting has been an enriching thing to me, and then allowing me to speak is just a great honor. So I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm glad we were able to fellowship some today. Dr. Rushing was just such a giant in my life. Love Jim Rushing. I miss him. What a great friend that he was. He was one of those men that could walk with kings, and he never lost the common touch. And the fact that he was used of God so mightily from coast to coast in this nation and still had time for us little guys back in the nooks and crannies of South Georgia was just an amazing thing. And he was a dear friend. I got to spend a couple hours with him before the Lord called him home, and it was one of the sweet times of my life, and I sure miss him. But it was one of those deals where, you know, somebody sets you up and they want to help you, and he was sort of daddy and he wanted to help son, and boy, I want to tell you, it was an uncomfortable time. Brother Randolph was gracious, and just have a total stranger call, and you know, I'm not going to say, you know, you may not know this, but I'm scheduled to preach your mission conference. And you know, asked Dr. Rush and call him Dean, now call him and tell him. And so I had to make the call or daddy would have got on to me, so you know how that is. But I want you to stand to your feet, if you will. We'll read in 1 Kings chapter 13, a portion of Scripture that I'm sure you're very familiar with, and just try to let God work through us tonight and give us something in this hour. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you now for this opportunity tonight, and for these great services we've heard. How my heart, dear God, has been stirred by the preaching of thy word, and how I have been touched and moved by those that have yielded themselves through this music, and how we've been ministered to. And God, I am so glad that I was here this week. Thank you for arranging things in my own life and Thy will and bringing me here so that my cup might be filled. God, thank You because without You this would have been an empty meeting of empty men. And that's all we would have had, God. We would have gone back empty with nothing to give and no touch from You. But I beg You tonight with all of my heart, God, would You please speak to us tonight and do what man cannot do. God, do a work down in the depths of our heart. We'll thank You. And we promise to give You the praise because we know that You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I need not take the time to enumerate the sins of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, but I think that it is important that you and I note tonight that the scene in which we have found ourselves here in the Scriptures is a result of his sinful choices. We're here tonight in this text because of the mistakes that Solomon had made, and I think it would do well for it to be a reminder to you and I that knowing the right thing to do and doing that which is right are two entirely different things. You might know what God would have you to do in a certain situation, but having the courage and the character to make that decision and to go forward with it is something entirely different. The decisions of Solomon sent Israel reeling into a desert time spiritually in their life. I want to tell you, things are fixing to get very, very bad in Israel. And it's all because of what took place in Solomon's life. Two chapters back, the Bible states that Solomon loved many strange women, and they turned his heart to the point that he worshipped those gods of his strange wives and built altars and built temples unto those gods. And it went a long way down that road. Because of his divided heart, God divided the kingdom of Israel, almost as a testimony to what had happened in the heart of Solomon. And so his son, a very insolent son, by the way, Rehoboam, obviously recognized the contradiction between what his father said and in what his father did. And I think it is a very important thing that we realize that what most young people are looking for is consistency. They don't mind so much that you make mistakes, but that you be honest and admit your mistakes. And here is Solomon, if you will, through the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing the book of Proverbs. And it is written from the perspective of a father to his son, Rehoboam. And yet Rehoboam realizes that his dad is not living what his dad has preached. And so, you know the story. Rehoboam, now it's his time on the throne, and he surrounds himself with those younger men of his generation that were up to date with guerrilla marketing techniques, and they did not work. He stands up, and he's very bold and brazen, and you know the story of the finger and the thigh and the comparison, and you think my daddy was bad news, you haven't made anything yet. And so he takes his stand, and it did not work, and because of that, the people turned to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, not only was he the vilest king that the nation of Israel had ever known or would ever know, but I want to tell you he was a man of great insecurities. And whenever you're not right with God, I want to tell you, you will be plagued by spiritual paranoia and insecurities, and you'll be worried about what you're going to do. And when you get about 40 years old, you're going to start chewing your nails over what your legacy is going to be and what you're going to have and will you be a success. And so what you're going to do is you're going to find the latest fad rolling off the press, and in a last-ditch effort to say something about yourself, to leave a monument to yourself, you're going to try something new and leave the path, the old path that God has called us to. And that's the kind of man that Jeroboam was. He was a very insecure man. And he was afraid, of course, that the people that had followed him there in the northern kingdom, if they went back to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and they would be seduced by Rehoboam and would fall back in line with him, and he would not only lose the kingdom but probably his life. And so he decided that what he would do was design the first contemporary worship service. And so that's really what he did. He took what God had given, and he gave them something that was not only comfortable, but that was convenient. You don't have to reach very far for the kind of service we're going to have. This will be comfortable to you. You'll enjoy that. No need to worship where God had commanded. No need to worship how God had commanded. We're not going to major on the little things. Listen, we're not going to make a big deal out of the small doctrines and these little things. We're just going to feel good and get together and have a wonderful time. And so what happened was the two gods of their own desire and of their own design were made and placed in Dan and Bethel. No need now to meet God's expectations. We'll just alter things. And by the way, whenever you alter the pillar and the ground of the truth, you have no problem making a God that fits you. See, that's what the church is. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when the church is off, everything else is off. Listen, you alter the church, you don't have any problem altering the King James. You alter the church and you have no problem changing the truth to fit some way that might make you feel better about yourselves and perhaps draw a bigger crowd and so on and so forth. And our job's not to draw a crowd. Our job is to do the work of God and to hear God say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if God Almighty gives me 10, or God Almighty gives me 100, or God Almighty gives me 1,000, that's up to God. I'm not going to try to strain and reach that through some sort of marketing technique where I put God on the auction block. And so here he is, he's altered this now. And so in Bethel, the house of God, Jeroboam was busy worshiping God his way. In fact, verse 31 of chapter 12 said that it had all been devised in his own heart. He had a staff meeting, and they just decided, you know, they'd come up with something better, and they did. And it all seemed so attractive, and they had a nice building and a nice altar and probably a pretty good crowd gathered, and they had a worship leader, and it was even under the approval of the government. Everything was working fine, but I want to tell you, things did not go as planned. They were singing the 7th chorus out of 11, you know, 2 more to go, and something disrupted their meeting. Suddenly and without any salesmanship, there walked into their midst a man of God. Boy, I want to tell you, I can just hear the singers just draw silent. I can see the worship leaders. He peeps back over his shoulder, and suddenly there is a man there that has a different look than all of the rest. He's not quite into the same spirit that they're in. And so he, the Bible said, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. What an interruption to all their plans. I want to tell you, when I read this scene, it piqued my interest all over again in that phrase. Here is a man of God. That phrase is mentioned 73 times within these sacred pages, and I want you to know it is a title that was given to him by the Word of God. It was approved by God, and it was given by God. And as I read that and study throughout the Bible, I want you to notice that at no point does this man or any other man that was ever called in the Bible a man of God, did he ever claim that for himself. Now that's important. And Brother Randolph has introduced some men, and I'm so thrilled to be able to meet Brother J.C. Joyner. I've been in the room a couple of times with him, but as a young man, I've watched his ministry and looked at him with appreciation and admiration. And I want to tell you that I can stand here tonight with all of my heart and say that though he does not know me from a distance, that man has been one of the heroes of my ministry. And I would say, as he has said, that's a man of God. And these other men that he's introduced, I would agree. And you know, Paul said that of Timothy. He said, "Oh, thou man of God." And so here is a man that is giving his opinion as those who saw Moses come off of the mount. They recognized the glow, but Moses himself did not recognize the glow, you see. And so the point of the matter here is that all of the men, Moses and Samuel and Shemaiah and Elijah and Elisha and David and Hanan and all of these men, Timothy and all of them that were called men of God, it's not something that they claim for themselves. Now, we can earn degrees. We can earn doctorates, and those are wonderful things to advance and increase learning, and that's all fine. There's certain things that we can reach and we can grab and we can achieve, and we're noted for those achievements. Someone might call you a one of your peers as a preacher or maybe a pulpiteer, and there's all sort of things that we tag on each other in order to just try to be complimentary. But at what point do we ever earn the right to lay claim to man of God? And no point is that anything. You see, though I may think you're a man of God, that does not finalize that. If I am to be, or you are to be, men of God, only God can truly confer that, and only God is the one who knows the truth behind that. I wonder when it is that we lay claim to that. Is it the moment we are called into the ministry? I think not. Could it possibly be the day that we're handed our Bible college diploma? If you listen to some of these guys and the things they did in college, you know that's not true. And I'm certainly not trying to embarrass Dan Lydic by saying that. Maybe it's after you reach your 10th anniversary as pastor and suddenly God says, well, you stuck it out for 10 years and you're now officially a man. Maybe it's the first term on the mission. I don't think it's any of those. The title is not guaranteed by position, and it's not granted by an institution, and it should never be assumed by an individual that that's who we are. Let God determine that. You know, fellas, listen, if we've always got to walk around, you know, just tightening up and standing, and just, if we always have to remind people that we are, we're probably not. You know, it's like the guy that's always hollering about being the head of his home. I think there's something wrong there. You know what I'm saying? If you're all, who are you trying to convince, your wife or you? You know what I'm saying? And I think sometimes that we go so overboard trying. What we're trying to do is convince our people that we're something, when really what we ought to do is just let God do the convincing and be satisfied to walk with God. Now I want to make a few points about this man of God. First of all, I want to note that the man of God was not identified. He was not identified. And in fact, in seven other passages in the Bible, when it speaks of the man of God, no one knows. He is not named. He is not identified. God never says, this man of God was named thus. God just says the man of God. I wonder if that'd bother us. Now, come on. I wonder if that would bother us. I wonder if it would just say, now, God, I appreciate that, but you forgot to tell him who I am. Maybe we would just immediately, as we walked upon the scene, introduce, well, I'm Dean Herring, and I'm the one he just got through talking about. Maybe we'd just walk on the scene and introduce ourselves so that we might have the joy of the pridefulness of letting people know that we are. You know, really, does it matter who is the first speaker or the last speaker? Does it matter who's the keynote speaker or the off speaker? Does it matter if we speak at all, if God is in the place? Does it really matter? I mean, we have little deals where, you know, we talk about different levels of little things that make us feel better about ourselves. You know how we ought to think? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, but he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Jesus Christ came to give glory to God the Father. And the Bible said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. If Jesus Christ, if it was not his goal and his intent to make himself of reputation, how dare we promote us? Pretty impressed sometimes with the things we do. You all remember, I'm sure, those of you that are my age, the evangelist that was known as the walking Bible. You know, we got guys today that are walking resumes. You know? Man, if you just draw a breath, they'll tell you what they've done and, you know where they've accomplished all their good deeds, and they're quite ready to tell you about themselves. And I read about John, that great pastor, that great preacher that came out of the Judean wilderness. And I read about John and Jesus in his description of John. All he does is say that John was a voice. What are you looking for? I'll tell you what John is. There's never been a man born greater of woman than John. And what was John? He was a voice. And I want to tell you, rather than reaching out and trying to build ourselves into some great reputation, we ought to shirk the reputation and thank God that He gives us a voice to use for Him, a voice to preach His Word, a voice to stand up. And if there's anything needed in this day and hour in which things are getting so rough, and we heard about that some today in an encouraging message, I want to tell you, what we need are voices for God. I mean, on the job, be a voice. Down at the schoolhouse, at the PTA meeting, be a voice. Stand up for God in your family get-togethers when the family's gathered together and lost people in your family. Be a voice for God. Why is it that Christians sit back and let the world do all the talking? I want to tell you, if they're bold enough to talk, we ought to be bold enough to reply. I was in the hospital one time and somebody used the name Jesus Christ, and I just said, "Do you know Him?" "Woo! I do too." And I just went over and his jaw was dropped. And you know what I did? I just took his name and used it for a wonderful opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. Why do we let them steal the thunder and ruin the name of our Savior? Be a voice for God, you see. Peter on the Mount. Boy, things were going good. It was an exciting time. Whoa, what a great atmosphere it was. And old Peter, you know, I love Peter. I relate to him better than anybody. Always opening mouth, inserting foot. And there's Peter, and he said, "You know what? Lord, it's good that we're here." Well, thank you, Peter. Oh, isn't that great? Peter puts his approval on. Isn't that a wonderful thing? "Lord, it's good that we're here." Wow, what a statement. And then he said this, "Let's build 3 tabernacles." Now, wait a minute. One's to Jesus, but let's build 1 for Moses and Elijah too. You know what he's doing? He is elevating man to equal billing with the Son of God Almighty. And we've got so much nauseating equal billing this day, it makes me sick to my stomach. I want to tell you something, friend. We ought not be involved in man worship, because every man in this room puts his britches on one pants leg at a time. Amen. Just like everybody else. And you're no more special than I am, and I'm no more special than you. And we're all just sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. If God uses us just to be a little squeaky voice somewhere, we ought to shout it down and say, "Glory to God, I'm just glad I'm used." Be careful about building the pedestal upon which you place yourself to be worshipped, because it may become your gallows. To be the very thing that, listen. You ought not have to fabricate your glow. You ever met somebody so concerned about their aura? I want to say, hold my Bible while I can use this bucket and fill it. It just makes me sick to my... There's an aura, and it's a fabric. We gotta fabricate the aura. You know, we change the way we talk, you know. "God bless you. Thank you, son." Somebody comes up, you know, and Brother Frank Woods comes up, and I'm too busy for Frank, so walk with me, Frank. Would you walk with me, brother? You know, why don't you get a life? That is the most ridiculous thing. You know what? Hey, listen, if the aura is fabricated, everybody around you just says Mattel, glue not included. But brother, it is Mattel all the way. You're worried about your aura. It's fabricated, you know. I get worried about preachers who'd rather walk with somebody that pastors 1,000 than to stop and take time to talk with a college kid. You realize you were a college kid one time? And you know what you are today? You're a nobody. That's all we all are. You take Christ out of it, we're nothing. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:14, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." So first of all, the man of God was not identified. Second of all, I want you to know the man of God had identification. Now by that I mean he was not personally identified, he was not named, but I want to tell you he had identification. We don't know who he was, but we know what he was. And I want to tell you that what you are is a whole lot more important than who you are. See, that's what God is concerned about. Blessed are the... He's not talking about who you are. He's talking about what you become in Him, a peacemaker, or so on and so forth there in those Beatitudes. First of all, I want you to notice His identification. He was a singular. He was a man of God in the singular sense. Now, I want to tell you this. I love fellowship meetings. But tomorrow or the next day, most of us are getting on an airplane and we're flying back home. And I want to tell you, we don't have the joy. This has been an encouragement, and it has built us. But I want to tell you, when we get back home, there are a lot of things we are going to do without those brethren gathered around us. We're not going to have the music that we've had here every day. And it's going to get down to the place to where we're going to have to stand in the gap, and God's looking for a man, and we're going to have to be that man. And it doesn't come by committee. It comes by you and me yielding ourselves to God and letting God use us for His honor and glory. I want you to notice, second of all, that not only was he a man of God, but he was a man of God in the masculine sense. Not just singular, but as a man of God in the masculine sense. You know, I watched Larry King, and I won't name the guy. Brother Sam did last night, and so I won't take the time to do that again. You know, I get a little bothered about a guy that's on there and ask a point-blank question. Do you believe that people that die without Jesus Christ go to hell? And you don't have the gumption to pull the trigger on that question. I wanted to blare in and say, hike your skirt and move and let a real man stand up and say something. You're telling me that you cannot stand in front of the world and tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way. God give us a man that has enough gumption in his walk with God that'll step forward and say, thus saith God. This man was a man of God. I'll never forget the first time I stepped into a church where a real man stood behind the pulpit. Cecil Hodges was preaching. Back in those days, they had, you know, red pants, white coats, white shoes, and the pockets matched the shoes. It was nice. Nice. I loved those days. Later, when I got on staff, he made me read Dress for Success, one of the worst books ever written for fundamentalism. Ruined our style. I wore a suit one time similar to his, and he apologized in front of the church as I sat there. He said, I want to apologize for Brother Dean wearing his pajamas to church today. And so I went back and read Dress for Success, and we started with the black suits and so on and so forth, the wingtip shoes and all those fundamental things that went on there. But boy, I want to tell you, I was reared in a church. My mom and dad, my dad was not saved. He got saved at Bible Baptist in Savannah. And a man walked up Lutheran church. He'd come to the pulpit in his house coat and stand up with a backwards collar. And I, you know what? There was nothing there for me, nothing to respect. And then one day I was invited with my family to Bible Baptist Church in Savannah. And there was a guy strutting from one end of the platform to the other. I remember the vein on his neck looked like a fire hose that had an aneurysm in it. And I'm serious. I was watching. I thought it'll bust. It's gone. It's going to spew everywhere. And he just preached up a storm. And for the first time in my life, I met somebody that believed what they were saying. And it changed my life. Vance Havner said, our nation suffers today for the lack of leaders who believe something and say it. Political expediency has shut many a mouth and given us sycophants instead of statesmen. The pressure is terrific. It is far easier to be a time saver than a God pleaser. God give us men in the pulpit that will remember that they are not diplomats arranging a truth, but prophets declaring an ultimatum. Civilization has gone to pieces on tact, diplomacy, and tolerance. It is no time to almost say something. Let us hear from men with a double resolve. I will hear what the Lord shall speak, Psalm 85, verse 8. And what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak, 1 Kings 22:14. Boy, just give us some men that won't just almost say something. I want to tell you, I don't ever want anybody leaving my church wondering what I just said. I don't want anybody coming to my church without knowing full well where we stand and what we believe. And I often tell people, you know what, if you'll just hang around for a couple of Sundays, you won't walk away scratching, trying to figure out where we are on these issues. We're going to lay it out as clearly as possible. I want you to notice, third of all, under his identification, he was a man of God. And that is the most important. You see, you can be all by yourself or with a crowd, and you can be as manly and as masculine as possible, and you can stand with boldness and speak whatever you want to speak, but if God isn't in it, nothing's in it. Because without Him, we're just clay, and clay outside of the hand of the potter is just plain, ordinary stuff. There is no inherent value in clay unless the potter takes it and shapes it. I think of Samson and how he was used of God in such an extraordinary way. Many men become legends after their death, but Samson was a man that literally lived during his legend. He saw it. He was alive then and he heard his own legend. But he began to believe his press reports. And he thought it was all about him. He used his gifts for his own advancement. He took his power for granted. He figured if God had blessed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that God had blessed all the time. He didn't realize that God may bless you because of your faithfulness, but once the faithfulness stops, God is not bound to bless you anymore, and the hand of God that has once been upon you can be off. And he just thought it would always be that way. He toyed. Look at him in the lap of Delilah, toying with the power of God. Boy, we heard some today. Listen, guys, when God has used us and we sit up at night with that controller in our hand and we flip through things we know full well we shouldn't be flipping through, we are toying with the power of Almighty God. We look at things and we allow things to cross our computer screens that we know full well aren't right. And I've said this to you in other meetings. I'll just throw it out again. If your computer isn't filtered, I want to just quote the Word of God. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's just Bible. Preacher, you don't trust your boys? No, I don't trust their daddy. My wife Susie is here. We've been married 33 years. I love her with all my heart. And my goal is that at the end of my life and I draw my last breath, if she's there by my bedside, to be able to look her in the face and say, I have been faithful. And that's not going to come unless you build boundary lines, because you are as sinful as I am and I as you. And I want to tell you something, friend. Hear me well. We toy with the power of God. Judges 16, verse 17. Bible says, talking of Delilah, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for if I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will be gone from me, and I shall become weak. Now listen, and be like any other man. This is a man that reached down and took the gates. They were waiting on him to walk outside of the gates to ambush him. He just picked the gates up. I mean, just reach down and pick the gate. Now, you may think that Samson looked like Lou Ferrigno or Arnold Schwarzenegger or one of those guys. I think Samson was an ordinary guy, because nobody knew where. Look, if he's bulging like Steroid City, everybody's going to say, this is a bad dude. He's just a bad dude. We're not going to mess with him. They had no idea. Where is the secret of your strength? It wasn't in his physique. It was in his God. And he picked the gates of the city and walked off with them. Now he is saying to her, you cut my hair. It wasn't the hair. It was the obedience to God. You break my obedience to God in this vow. And I become like any other man. And fellas, that ought to ring in our ears and sink so deep in our heart, because I want to tell you, if you take the Lord God and the Spirit of God out of our life, we're just like any other man. We have the same weaknesses, the same appetites, the same flesh. Our children can fail. Our marriages can fall apart. Our testimonies can disintegrate overnight. What we have done for years can be gone in a moment. Just in a moment. We're not bulletproof. We bleed. The mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle, and I have laid my face in the carpet as a young preacher boy when word has gotten to me of one of my heroes that has fallen by the wayside, and I have buried my face and sobbed and cried and said, God, how could that have happened? We bleed. We bleed. We're not bulletproof. We have no reason to have airs about us. Listen to me. We have no reason to have airs about us. Not one iota. I told some young preachers a while back, two things have airs about them. A preacher who thinks he's somebody and a skunk, and both stink the room up. Amen. Look, listen. All right, Hollywood, okay. A ball player, he accomplishes on, he hits the ball, runs. He's got air about him. Of all people in the whole wide world that ought to know there's nothing about us special, it ought to be the men of God that get on their face and have to beg God, if anything's done, it has to be of God. How can we have airs about us? How can we think we're better than anyone? You know what I love about this place and these meetings? There's just no bigwigs. And I've said that before. I want to say it again. Because you don't have to pastor 1,000 to speak on the platform of the meetings that these men run with. There's some great men that pastor 1,000. And there's also some men that, when all was said and done, you realize that they had a faulty foundation and everything was just a sham. I tell you, friend, listen to me. It's the walk. It's the walk that matters, how we are connected with God. Third thing I want you to notice quickly is the man of God had integrity. Now, verses 1 through 10, I want to tell you, they're just amazing to me. The man of God cried against the altar. And by the way, I always want to be against what God is against, and whether it draws a crowd or not. And you know the story of Jeroboam's withered hand. We read that in verse 7. The Bible says, "And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. He wasn't for sale. Boy, I want to tell you, when I read that, I like it, you know. I like that. America, we like the John Wayne type stuff, you know. And here he is, he steps up to the plate. The king makes a bribe. The king tries to sway him. And here is the man of God with steely eyes. He looks the government in the face, this man that represented life or death to many people. He looks him in the face and does not blink. And he says, "I want you to know, no matter what you offer me or what you give me, I will not compromise." Boy, he'd come to this meeting and we'd have hugged him. Woo! We'd have just shouted it down with him. Glory to God, did you hear what old brother so-and-so did? And we'd have been excited about it. But the problem is, this was just a battle, not the war. And sometimes, fellas, listen, sometimes it's a whole lot easier to face the king down than it is to say no to a brethren. And you hear me? If anybody in the world knows that, this group of men know what I'm talking about better than anybody I've ever preached to. You know what it's like to look at men that were friends of a lifetime, men that you love, men that you respect, men that you care about, and you realize that God has used them. But because of your Bible conviction, you had to look them in the face and say, "I'm sorry, brother, but I can't go that way." Why? Because the word of the Lord came unto me and gave me another path. You walk that path. You walk that path if you want to, but that's not the path God has called me to do. And so he was not for sale, but the battle wasn't over. Fourth of all, the man of God was compromised by his associations. Look at verse 11. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came unto him, came and told unto him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father." Now, immediately when I want to say, "Oh, really? Well, where were you? Where were you, sir? If you're an old prophet, where were you at the showdown between the man of God and Jeroboam? Why didn't God, by the way, if you were in the area, why didn't God use you? Why couldn't God use you? Why is it that not only did you not stand by the man of God, you were nowhere to be found? What happened to you?" I want you to notice that he was called a prophet, but not the man of God. And I want to tell you something about him. I want to tell you that he knew all about the work, but he had nothing at all with the walk. You see, he had a position, but he had no power. Brother Randolph said earlier, maybe it was yesterday, he said, "Not every preacher is a man of God." That's a hard thing to recognize. And I want to tell you, most people have never recognized it. And that's why we have the problems today of people being led astray and led off doctrine and led into all this new modern stuff, is because of the fact that if they just name the name of God. I want to tell you that the Bible says He's magnified His Word above His name. So you can name Jesus all you want to and name God all you want to, but until you show me it in the Word, I'm not buying into it. Verse number 12, "And their father said unto them, which way went he?" And so he followed him, of course. And verse number 14, "And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? He said, I am." Now, I want you to notice that he was alone. And I want to say that sometimes there is a loneliness in the ministry. This is not crying. This is truth. God designed it that way. God designed it where we could not come to Him by committee or could not approach Him in some... That doesn't mean we can't pray together. It's just that when the big decisions of life are to be made, we make them alone, us and God. And every man has to do that. When you're saved, it's you and Him. When you make decisions, it's you and Him, you see. So here He is alone. I want to tell the members of this church, there are times in your pastor's life where he has to get alone somewhere and sort it out with God. There are decisions that have to be made, and what he needs from you is encouragement and prayer. But there are some things that he experiences that nobody else in the whole wide world does. My wife is my best friend and my great helpmeet, but God did not call her to pastor the church where we are. And there are some burdens and some things that I do not give to her because God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And why is it that I want her to be a helpmeet to me when I burden her down with the very same things I'm burdened down with? It's like somebody breaking in my house and shooting me, and I fall over and he's climbing out the window. I say, "Sir, could you wait just a minute? If you will, just loan me your gun because my wife will have no idea how I'm feeling right now. And if you would allow me, I'd just like to let her experience." So I call Susie and the kids down. I line them up. I shoot them one by one. Now, we all feel the same thing right now. And they know better how to sympathize. You know, that's what we do. Do we not? Come on now. Is that not true? We sit around at the table and we want everybody to feel for us. You see, God called you and He counted you faithful. And we sit around and here's my wife. I want her to encourage me. And so I'm just letting her have everything that I just got, you know. And then my poor children are there, and I hope God uses them to change lives. But old dad, dad's going to tell them, "Woo, boy, was your dad done wrong." I want to tell you what they said to me today, son. And then he's supposed to look up one day and say, "Boy, that's what I'd like to be, Daddy, just like you, an abused preacher." I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. Listen, let God Almighty use us. Here He is alone. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 15. "Then He said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." Now let me just say this, and I'm going to got one more point. I'm going to tie a knot in this. But can I tell you this? The theme is rivers in the desert. Do you know how you find the rivers in the dry times? You stay on the path. See, that's what this is all about. God's Word told him which direction to go. And I want to tell you, on that path, just like Elijah down by the brook Cherith, Almighty God would have taken care of him. He would have watched out for him. He would have eased his loneliness. He would have quenched his thirst. He would have fed his hunger. God would have had something for him in the middle of his desert, you see. But he allowed an old, worn out, bitter compromiser to pull him in a different direction. And he begins by questioning his direction. Which way are you headed? And why are you headed that way? Well, the word of the Lord sent me that way. Well, you know, you must be a fundamentalist, but there's no need to be so exact about what God said. I prefer a more interpretive approach than a literal. And now he gives him the famous "we be brethren" approach. See, that was no danger with Jeroboam. You're not a brother. You're the government. Look, me and you, uh-uh. Don't connect me. But the brethren. You see, we be brethren. And he said, verse 18, he said unto him, "I am a prophet as thou art." Notice those words, "I am as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. You remember the program Hawaii 5-0? It was always funny to me because they'd walk out with their wallet, and first thing they'd do, Hawaii 5-0. You couldn't see the badge. You know, he may have had a picture of Mickey Mouse. You could, you know, and people say, "Oh, yes, sir. Book him, Dono." Hawaii 5-0. Pops that out. That's exactly what this guy did. He walks and says, "I'm like you." Fundamentalist. It was all a sham and all a lie. You know what? Listen, don't let them flash their wallets. Don't let them flash their badges. You better look a little further and find out exactly who they're connected with. This man of God did not do that. And ultimately, he changed his direction, you see. Little bit by little bit. Men who once walked with us have taken Baptists off their church because they let somebody change their direction. Men who once walked with us have stopped using the King James Bible. They've traded it in for some modern translation because they let someone change their direction. I want to remind you that Baptist is more than just where I go to church. Baptist is who I am and what I believe. And you mark this down. When they change the name, the Bible will follow. And when the Bible follows, the doctrine goes with it. Every bit of it. And so here he is now. Here he is being changed and moved. I am as thou art. I am as thou art. By the way, you know what? We're not evangelicals. We're fundamentalists. I am not an evangelical. I'll say that again. I am no part evangelical. Not where my roots are. I'm a fundamentalist and always have been and plan to stay there. And I don't care what Islam claims, and I don't care about the fundamentalist Mormons. Whoopee-I-O. Doesn't bother me in the least, but I'm a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. And I'm not just going to sign up with any big old seeker-friendly group of preachers that go around trying to take a survey. You know, we criticize them for walking around in the community, but we do that with the brethren sometimes. We want to find out what direction they're going in. Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace in Galatians chapter 1 to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." You know, Paul said, first thing I did was nothing. First thing I did nothing. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't ask their approval. I didn't sign up on their list to get them to buy into what I was doing. If God told me, I was in on it, you see. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." I have talked with some men that have been down the road before me that have stopped doing the things they taught me. I want to tell you, that's a hard thing as a young preacher to do. To look and say, why in the world are you going the way you're going? And you know what? They're just worn out from the battle, so many of them. But I want to say this. I didn't get in this because of them. They influenced me. But I don't believe what I believe because they believe it. I didn't get into it because of them. I got into it because of the Word of God. And them preaching it to me. God help us not to be men pleasers. Now, if you read the story, he traded his river in the desert for a cup of water at a compromiser's table. That's exactly what he did. A river was down the path God had called him on, but he stopped off at the compromiser's. And you know what? I want to tell you, for a little while, that glass was very, very refreshing. But it wasn't long. He was staring at the bottom of an empty glass, looking at his own reflection in it. And it wasn't long that the Word of God came to him and said, "Boy, you have taken the wrong turn." And that brings me to the point that the man of God was crushed by the lion. You fast forward with me. We're now standing by the carcass of the man of God that had recently withstood Jeroboam to his face and preached a message that had made grown men tremble. And he no longer looks the same. His body's now torn and bleeding. He's a shell of what he once was. Standing on one side of the carcass is a donkey, and on the other side is a lion. As a testimony to the fact of the obstinance of the old man that he listened to. There's a donkey standing there, obstinate and headstrong and lying, and God left the donkey there to say that that's part of his downfall and his own obstinance. Then on the other side stood a lion, left there by God as a testimony to the fact that he fell under the power of the lion. And all he had to do was follow the map. God gave us a map. All he had to do was stay on the trail that God had called him to do. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is the saddest part of the whole thing to me, because if you've read your Bible, you understand the significance of burial in the Bible. The men that were buried with their fathers, buried amongst the kings, they just didn't take a body and throw it somewhere and leave it. I want to tell you, Joseph said, "You take my bones out of here." There's something spiritually significant about the burial. And as you read over there in chapter 13 and verse number 28, The Bible said that the old prophet went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass, and the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury. Look who's mourning. And he laid his carcass to his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, to lay my bones on his bones." You know what happened? He lost his legacy. Do you understand? This man stood and preached one of the most powerful and poignant messages in all of the Word of God. It was brief, but I want to tell you, it was powerful, and it shook a kingdom for just a little while. It came to pass, God verified everything that he said right there on the spot. When's the last time you preached a message and it happened right then? You want to talk about a legacy. But now he's going to be identified in death by being buried with the compromisers. I'll tell you, it'd be better to be alone than in bad company. And I'd rather stay on the path. I thank God for the fellowship, and I'm so glad to be here with you guys. Look forward to the meetings in the future. But I want to tell you, if it had to be that way, I'd rather walk the path all alone than to go back and turn around and drink a cup of water at a compromiser's table. When my life is dead and gone, you bury me beside Dan and Dave Lydick. You bury me beside Mariel Manette. You bury me beside the men that have walked and stood in the Frank Woods and the other men. Don't call me a compromiser. I don't want to be counted amongst their lot. When all's said and done, I want to go down and have my bones laid by the bones of another fundamentalist that had the courage to walk the path and take the stand that God had called him to do. Bury me amongst my crowd, amongst my people. Let's bow our heads. You want a river? Stay on the path. You want refreshment? Just stay on the path. Fellas, listen to me. There are guys here. We're just like everybody else. We all are. But there were guys that once walked with us, but they listened to the voice of an old prophet or a young prophet. Whoever he was a false prophet. And they turned aside from the way that the Word of God had led. Boy, there's refreshment that comes with obedience. There's a peace, a pillow in your head at night, knowing that you've done what God's called you to do. And listen, nothing can take the place of being right in your soul with the Savior. Our Father, I thank you for this time together. God, help us please tonight. Would you do in our midst what only you can do? Have your way and will, and draw us close to you, dear God. Please. Please, Lord, don't let us become crushed by the lion. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and preacher, I'm going to turn it over to you.